We're going to have a little different study this afternoon, and I want to concentrate on during difficult times which we are seeing and facing right now, especially with the events that we know are going on with some of the brethren and churches of God this very day while we're here. So let's come to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And let's see, we'll combine most of what we're going to do with the book of Ephesians. And we'll cover the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians because in times of difficulties and trouble, we don't want to get sidetracked. So Hebrews 12 shows us how in times of real difficult times and struggles, we can keep our perspectives, we can keep our minds on what is right and what we should be doing. Let's go to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, okay? So that we can keep our bearings about us. Because, see, every time there is an upheaval or every time there is a real challenge or every time something doesn't go the way we should think it should go, we have an opportunity to react spiritually or to react carnally. And remember, all of our reactions, whether emotional or impetuous, are choices, even though we may not sit down and say, I choose to do this. The very fact that you do whatever you do or react whichever way you react is a choice. And lots of us don't make good choices, so we have to go back and repent of it and retread and do what we need to do to get straightened out. And I want this also for the sake of the many brethren who are again going to go through the shredder of the church wars, so that if they come to you, you can help them keep their perspective. Because when you're going through church wars and you see one side pitted against the other side and everybody is for or again one thing or another, it's very easily a sidetrack which can pull you away. Even if temporarily, it can pull some people away spiritually. And I know during some of the experiences that we've all gone through, there have been a lot of people that just threw their hands up in the air and said, I'm out of here. Now, many of them have been able to come back. Many of them have been able to be repaired. So what we want to do with this one, we want to understand what is it that we can look to that God has provided, which is going to give us the strength, the encouragement, and the really, how should we say, the endurance through the difficult times that we're going to go through. And especially after the two sermons I gave, Aftershock, the coming global meltdown, it's going to affect everyone. And it's really going to present a lot of grave difficulties for all of us. So let's come to Hebrews 12. Let's begin in verse 1. And this is after Paul recited all of the great patriarchs of old. He said, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great throng of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. So what you need to do, ask the question when a problem comes along, do I need to solve this myself? Maybe ask the question first, is it my business? Then do I need to solve it if it is my business myself? Or do I need to also resolve something with someone else at the same time? So this way you will be able to have a good analysis of what you need to do. Now here's what happens. If you don't lay aside that which weighs you down, the next thing happens, and the sin that so easily entraps us. And what is the major sin that Satan would love people to do when they're confronted with church wars? Take one side or the other. But the question is, whose side should you take? You should take God's side. And also remember that God is dealing with us individually. And our relationship is with God. And let us run the race set before us with endurance. So this shows we're going to have endurance. We're going to have staying power. And after, as I mentioned in the sermon, aftershock, the two main reasons we are in Afghanistan is, number one, for the drugs, like they were in Vietnam. Number two, for all of the raw resources, especially lithium, steel, gold, aluminum, silver, copper. That's why we're there. Because who is behind all of this in the first place? Those big corporations who want to get in there and develop it. And if you look at the map of Afghanistan, you will see there's a sliver of Afghanistan called the Khyber Pass, which borders on China. Now, consider this. We know that Revelation 9 talks about an army of 200 million. And of course, that army can't be all in one place at one time. But what must happen for the kings of the east to come over? There has got to be transportation facilities, rail, gas, oil, roads. So I think we are looking for a lot longer period of time than we have anticipated. We still have not connected what we need to connect with what is happening to modern-day Israel. And as I point out in the sermon, it says an awful lot that you will be brought very low. Now, we don't know what all that means, is how it's going to affect us personally and individually. So not only are we confronted with the church wars, but we're confronted with all the problems that are happening in the world and a coming world currency. It's going to happen. And you have to have a world currency and a world banking system before you can have the mark of the beast. So the mark of the beast will be the last thing that will take place financially. A coming world currency will not be the mark of the beast. A coming world credit card will not be the mark of the beast, but when they put it on your hand or on your forehead, then it is. So we know where to draw the line. Now here's the key that God wants us to always keep in mind. Verse 2, having our minds fixed on Jesus, the beginner and finisher of our faith. Isn't it interesting? I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. See, it is a true statement that the work of Christ for redemption and reconciliation was finished at the cross. But that is only the beginning for those that he called. So that's where Protestantism misses the point. They say, finished work of Christ, it's over and done, except Jesus, it's through. No. You have to grow in grace and knowledge because the plan of God is greater than what they've ever imagined. Who for the joy that lay ahead of him endured the cross, although he despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And where are we eventually going to be? Right in New Jerusalem. Not only at the throne of God, but we're going to see the Father face to face. So he says, verse 3, now meditate deeply on him who endured such great hostility of sinners against himself, so that you do not become weary and faint in your minds. Now let's come to the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. Now, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians are what I like to call Paul's inspirational epistles. Now, here's another thing that is amazing about these epistles. Paul was in prison. And is it not true that when you come to a great trial, and you're relying on God and trusting in Him, that He gives you strength and He gives you more inspiration at that time, doesn't He? And this is why these are so inspiring. And we're going to find in this the whole reason for the grace of God and commandment keeping in the series that I've just recently been doing. Okay? Here's the whole purpose of it. Here is where we're headed. Here is where we're going. And we're going to see that God the Father and Jesus Christ are personally involved in our lives. It's not a matter of a church attendance. It's not a matter of what side you're going to take. It's a matter of your love and faithfulness and devotion to God the Father and Jesus Christ and what they have done for us and what they're doing for us at the same time. And I love all of Paul's openings here of every epistle. You go back and read the opening of every epistle. So let's read it here, verse 1, Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, isn't that an interesting statement? So he knew that this was going to go beyond just to the Ephesians. Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that God does with us is because of his grace. That's why when we understand the truth about commandment keeping for the New Testament, that we need repentance, we need the Holy Spirit, we need the Word of God, that we have a high spiritual standard to keep, that the keeping of the commandments is all through the grace of God. Because, as Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the goal. But it can only be accomplished spiritually, you see. So it's through grace and peace. If you're spiritually minded, you have peace with God. If you're carnally minded, you're an enemy of God, correct? Yes. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was really rude to the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit were God. Because never once in all the 14 salutations of his epistles does he mention God the Holy Spirit. All right? Notice again, he repeats it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly things with Christ. Now, we haven't received all of them yet, but you start looking at the spiritual blessings that God has given us. Number one, his Spirit. Number two, his Word. Number three, fellowship with him. Number four, understanding of prophecy to the degree that we understand it. See? Number five, the strength and ability to overcome sin. Number six, the ability to come to God and repent. Number seven, the perfection that God is working with us. All of those things are part of what God is doing in blessing us with the spiritual blessings in heavenly things. Is not the Holy Spirit, does it not come from heaven? Yes. Is that not a heavenly thing from God? Yes. Same way with understanding the scriptures and all seven of the things that I've mentioned, see? Now, verse 4, I want you to really think about this and meditate on this. And if you're personally having troubles right now, I want you to take the time and study what we're covering through now in prayer on your knees before God, so that this will impact your mind and lift your spirit, lift your understanding, give you encouragement, and so that you can see that every problem that is external out here, we don't need to let it destroy us within. Now think on this. And also think on this in relationship to the question, does God know me? Am I important to God? Read it. Verse 4, according as he has personally chosen us for himself. Who called you? Who led you to repentance? God the Father did. He has personally chosen you. Think on that. This is why, brethren, that brethren are not the property of the ministers. God is the one who has called them. We are not the rulers. We're to be the feeders. We're to be the helpers. For himself. Now, personally, chosen us. Now, why did I translate that personally chosen? Because there is a verb in the Greek which is you can't find in exactly the same way in any other language. In English, it's called a reflexive verb that you do something for yourself. But that involves several words in English. In Greek, it's contained in one verb, which is called the middle voice verb, which is the one who's doing the action is also receiving the benefit. The subject is the object. And here it's the middle voice verb that God has done something for himself, personally, choosing us. Now, I don't know about you, but that really gets me all excited. See? Now, he had this plan before the foundation of the world because Christ was what? Slain from the foundation of the world. Not true? Yes. So he had to have the plan all ready to go. So when the world was founded, it was put into effect. Now notice. Notice what God is doing and what we are to be right here in order that we might be holy. Isn't that an attribute of God? And blameless. And another word for blameless then is perfect. Before him in love. Now, the reason that everything that we do should be based on the love of God, the love of Christ, the love of each other, is because that's what makes everything work spiritually. It's never going to work by human edict or command. It has to work with God's Spirit in us. It has to work because God the Father is personally involved in our lives. Remember what Jesus said? That if you love me and keep my commandments, that the Father will love you and we together, what do we have here? God the Father, Jesus Christ, will make our abode with you. Not something? See, to have the Spirit of God means that God himself is living within you. So therefore, the external of the physical that we have is really not to be compared to what we shall be. Now notice, our destiny. We have a destiny, having predestined us for sonship to himself, to be his children, to be his offspring. Through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his own will. So what is the will of God for you? To be his son, to be his daughter. Let's look at a couple of scriptures here which verify that. Let's come to 1 John, the third chapter, okay? 1 John 3. 1 John 3. Now, in the New Testament, there are two words that can be translated son or children. One of them is pronounced weos. And that Son of God is a general application. The other one we find here in 1 John, the third chapter, which is called technon, and comes from the verb techno. And techno means your own offspring from you. See? That's why the King James Version translation of sonship as adoption is not correct. Because it doesn't matter if you adopt someone, they still don't have your own genes and chromosomes, do they? No. But with the Holy Spirit of God, begotten by God, what do we have? We can say, likened to the spiritual genes and chromosomes from God the Father, correct? See? So that's why it says here, 1 John the third chapter and verse 1, behold, that means look, pay attention. And if we could put some emphasis in it in English, this is fantastic. What glorious love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God, the technon of God, his own offspring by the begettal of his Holy Spirit. That's something. God the Father, the great sovereign of the universe, with Jesus Christ at his right hand, he is the one who intervened in your life. Now, let's come here to 2 Corinthians, the sixth chapter. Let's see where Paul expands on this a little further. 2 Corinthians 6. Let's just read verse 17 and 18. Therefore, come out of the midst of them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you. Now, that's spiritually and physically as well. And I shall be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. What a promise, says the Lord Almighty. Now let's come to Revelation, the fourth chapter, and let's see where all of this emanates directly, personally. And John was given the vision to see the throne of God. And this is where all of this is coming from directly to us. See? That's why this is so great. Our calling is so magnificent. It is spiritual and it's spiritually understood. And it's the secret plan of God. How is he going to call out of this world a people for himself and the world not even understand it? He does it with his Spirit. He does it with his Word. And here his Word emanates from. John was told, come up here into heaven. Verse 2. Revelation 4. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one was sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was in appearance like a jasper stone and sardonyx stone, and a rainbow was around the throne like an emerald in its appearance. So this is where God the Father is. Christ is at his right hand. This is where we get our source, our power, our strength, our begettal, our growing in grace and knowledge, see, from God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's why every epistle of Paul starts out that way. See? So if we can, with God's Spirit, let that uplift us in understanding and open our minds in greater appreciation, this is going to help us through the troubling times that are here. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, and they had on their heads golden crowns. And proceeding from the throne were lightnings and thunders and voices, and seven lamps of fire, which are the seven spirits of God, which it says over in chapter 5 are the seven eyes of God, which are burning before the throne. And before the throne was a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne and over the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes before and behind. Then it describes them. Then it says they call, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." This is the scene, brethren. This is where the plan of God is being carried out. This is the headquarters of the universe. So it is true. We all get our instructions from headquarters. God's. Isn't that amazing? Okay, back to Ephesians, the first chapter. So this is the setting. Okay? This is the setting. To the good pleasure of his own will. This means God has called you. He has given you his spirit. He loves you. He wants you. He needs you. He desires you to be in his kingdom. And he desires you to live forever with him. Now keep that in mind whenever any troubles come. Don't let anything block that out. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us objects of his grace in the beloved Son. Think of that. What does God think about? His plan. We are involved in God's plan. And all the brethren that he has called. Okay? That's the central object and focus of what he is doing spiritually right now. After that, then comes prophecy. Verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the remission of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he has made to abound toward us. Grace upon grace. Have you heard that? Yes. John, the first chapter. Everything that we do through the Spirit of God is by the grace of God. See? Made to abound toward us in all wisdom and intelligence. Now here is a key verse. Verse 9. I want you to think about this. Having made known to us the mystery or the secret of his own will. And we have it in the Word of God. Not something? Just think of the world out there. They don't know about God. They don't know who he is, where he is, what he's doing. A lot of people don't believe there is God, so they think they're God. Well, the true God has given to us the understanding of his secret plan. And it's contained in his word. And the framework of it is contained in the holy days, Sabbath and holy days. The very thing the world hates and rejects is what God uses to reveal his will. Isn't that amazing? According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Now, I don't know exactly how that worked. So we can ask the question of ourselves individually. All right? Why did God call me? Because he looked and examined who you are, as I do, myself, and know that I have absolutely nothing I didn't receive. Everything physical, everything spiritual, ability to know and everything, all comes from God. Every bit of it. See? And like Paul told those who are arguing about various philosophies there in Athens, he says, in God we live and move and have our being. See? So all the glory goes to God. Everything that we do comes from God. God loves us and we love him. And we love him not only just in keeping his commandments, but we love him emotionally and spiritually and mentally and in everything that we do. See? He's made known to it. Okay? verse 10, that in the divine plan for the fulfilling of the times, he might bring all things together in Christ. It's all going to come together. And where is that finality of that plan depicted? Revelation 21 and 22. Right? Yes. Both the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth. So we're involved in something that is really awesome and fantastic and absolutely magnificent. Us little old peons down here, so the rest of the world would look at us. See? Verse 11. Yes, in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. Wonder what that inheritance is going to be like in New Jerusalem. What did Jesus promise the disciples on the Passover night? Said, I go to prepare a place for you. Wonder what that's going to be like. Wonder what it's going to be like to live in New Jerusalem. You know, just like we're made of the dust of the earth and all these things around us are made of different forms of dust of the earth. Okay? So there are things composed of spirit which are not living beings. They are spiritual things. New Jerusalem is a spiritual structure composed of spirit so that spirit beings can live in it. And I wonder what it's going to be like. I know Dolores and I have thought of this many times. I wonder what it's going to be like. We go into wherever the place Jesus has, you know, prepared for us. And I don't know if there's going to be a nameplate with our new name there or not. Could be. And I don't know if an angel's going to lead us in there, you know, or probably the angels. Christ can't lead every one of us to where we're going to be. And he opens the door and we look in and here's our new place where we're going to live. And he takes us over to the closet and he opens up the closet. And here are all these spiritual clothes hanging there, if we could picture it that way. Huh? God wears spiritual clothes, doesn't he? Christ envisioned, John saw him with a robe that clothed down to his feet, correct? That had to be made of spirit, otherwise he wouldn't be able to have it. And then look around and understand, no more war, no more Satan, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more death. See, this is what we need to keep our minds on, see? Inheritance. Having been predestined according to his purpose. This is why the love of God becomes so important. You know, the world wants God to love them and accept them in their sins as they are. But God wants us to know that he loves us and that we need to love him back with all our hearts and mind and soul and being, see? It goes that way. Who is working out all things according to the counsel of his own will. And is not the will of God perfect? Is not the plan of God perfect? Yes, indeed. That we might be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Do you imagine that? The angels are going to see all of us born into the kingdom of God. And they're going to be singing praises to God because we're his children. I can't imagine that, but it's going to happen. About the closest I can get to that, come over here to Revelation 5. And if you have the Messiah at home, crank it out and listen to it again. All of that. Yes. Okay. Here we go. Back to Revelation 5. Okay. Verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, this is the song for us. But they're singing it to let us know that it's there for us. Worthy are you to take the book and to open its seals, because you were slain and did redeem us to God by your own blood out of every tribe and language and people and nation. And did make us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And think about reigning forever, brethren, into the ages of eternity. And I heard and I saw the voices of many angels around the throne and the voices of the living creature and the elders and thousands of thousands. Whew, what that's going to be like. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." That's part of our inheritance. And every creature that is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and those that are on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and sovereignty into the ages of eternity." So if we keep this fixed in our minds, the fact that God himself is personally dealing with us, this is going to help us through anything that comes along. All right, let's come back to Ephesians, the first chapter.